Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And I'm going to read just a couple verses from this chapter and then the entire chapter of 12 of 1 Chronicles. But I'll do that as we go through the message. But speaking, of course, on Memorial Day, before we begin, just some things to think about. You know, the day set aside, tomorrow is the day that we set aside to honor those who have given their lives in service in our military. You know, sometimes the purpose of Memorial Day gets blurred just a little bit. You know. Veterans Day is when we honor our living veterans. Okay? And I'm not saying it's wrong to honor them today. Certainly they deserve all the honor and respect that we can give to them. But this is the day for honoring those who have died. And we need to, even though we might expand the purpose of this day, keep in mind what the real purpose is. Here are some suggestions given by a veteran as how we should observe Memorial Day. Number one, he says, don't wish a happy Memorial Day. There's nothing happy about brave men and women dying. Amen. It's not a holiday. It's a remembrance. To know the true meaning, visit Arlington or go to your local Veterans Administration. Don't talk of how great any political power is. Talk about Chester Puller, George Patton, John Bassalone, Dakota Meyer, Kyle Carpenter, Mitchell Page, Ira Hayes, Chris Kyle, and other heroes too numerous to name. Attend a bell ceremony and shed some tears. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've carried the burden all too many times for my fellow warriors who now stand their post for God. Say a prayer, and then another. Remember the fallen for all the good they did while they were here. You know, nobody's perfect, folks. They gave their lives. Reach out and let a vet know you're there. We're losing too many in peace. And then I want to give you some quotes. This is first one is by General George S. Patton. It's foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God such men lived. From Lee Greenwood's song, "And I'm Proud to Be an American," where at least I know I'm free and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And then finally, Nathan Hale. I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. There are some people that have sacrificed a great deal for our freedom to just gather together like this today. And so many other things that we take for granted regularly in this great nation of ours. Yeah, I know there's problems. I understand that. But this is still the one nation that more people want to come to, even at the risk of their lives, than any other place in the world. Amen. Think about that. And some of them not for bad purposes. America's a great country. America had a great foundation. You know, far too many people mourn the death of a rock star who accomplished nothing of real value in his life than these great men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms we have and enjoy. Here's a thought that I had thinking about this. You know, you think about the men and women who died in combat, and they didn't die for a political party. And oftentimes, when they're in the trenches, they're not fighting and dying for an ideal, for a cause. You know what they're fighting for? Their own life and the life of their buddy next to them. All these other things that might be in our focus and our attention, that's the furthest thing from their minds. It's about how do I get home to my family alive, and how does he and he make it as well? And sometimes they willingly put their own lives on the line so he and he can get back home. That's what Memorial Day is about, folks. People who have stepped up when need be to do maybe what they didn't even want to do, but what they needed to do at that moment. At 3 o'clock tomorrow, it's said, is the time to pause and reflect on those who have given their lives in service for our country. I was reading this week in my Bible reading, and it brought me into 1 Chronicles. And chapter 12 was kind of got my attention as I was thinking about today, tomorrow being Memorial Day and so forth. And so I want to go there. And you know, we think about memorials, and God certainly puts an emphasis upon memorials. The first thing that I can remember is the rainbow. God brought that flood upon the world because of the wickedness of all mankind at that point. And he destroyed everybody except for Noah and his family and the animals that survived on the ark. And God says, I'm never going to do that again. And he put that rainbow up there as a promise, a memorial of his promise that we'd never destroy the world by a flood again. Then as the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, there was the Passover, which led to their deliverance. Instead of Pharaoh resisting them, he says, get out of here, go. Drove them out. And for every year, the Jewish people are to observe that Passover as a reminder, a memory of how God miraculously delivered them from that bondage there in Egypt. And then we as a church, once a quarter, remember the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ told us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. As we reflect upon what Jesus Christ means to us personally, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The price that he paid on the cross to deliver us from our sins and an eternity in hell and to give us a home in heaven. I don't deserve that. There's not a person in this room right now that deserves to go to heaven. I'm going because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's a memorial, the Lord's Supper, as we spend some time to think about that. So I want to read this chapter and a portion of chapter 11. And what's going on here is David is being established as king over the nation of Israel. Saul, the first king, has chased him for a number of years, 15, 20 years. David has been fleeing, and Saul has been trying to kill him. And finally now, Saul is out of the picture, and David is being brought to Hebron to be established as the king of the nation of Israel. And all the people are gathering together for that purpose, to anoint him. And what he does now in these chapters is David provides a memorial. He goes down through and he lists all these men that had a significant role in his army and in the victories that he had won and getting him established as the king of the nation of Israel. So first I want to see this. There's the memorial of God's faithfulness. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles and verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 1. That all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. The entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes are gathered together. They're united in this purpose at this point to make David their king. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. David had been a captain in Saul's army, until Saul began to design and become jealous of him and desire his death. David, they recognize, had been significant even in the victories of King Saul. He says, "You are the one that led us out and brought us in. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. Then they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Drop down to verse 9. "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." That's significant. Even when Saul was king, Samuel was sent to go to choose a replacement. He goes to the house of Jesse, and he begins to see these brothers of David brought before him. And God says, "Nope, that's not him." And then the next one, "Nope, that's not him." And on down through all the brothers. And God tells Samuel, "Don't look on his outward appearance. Don't look at how big he is, how strong, how a fitting replacement he would be for Saul. Because man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart." And he goes through all of David's brothers and he doesn't find a replacement for Saul. And finally he says, "Are there any others?" "Well, yeah, the pipsqueak, he's out taking care of dad's sheep. Bring him up here." And so young David is brought, probably a 12, 14 years old at the time. And God says, "That's him. That's the one." God chose him as a replacement. God's hand was in that. This is a memorial to God's faithfulness. That even that those years before when God chose him, and then God began to raise him up and protecting him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and then out of delivering him out of the hand of Goliath, and then all the battles that David fought in Saul's army as he slew the Philistines and all the enemies of Israel, and the people said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You're the one, David." Even when Saul was king, that led us out and brought us back in again. But the one thing that's not lost sight of in all of this, which sometimes we're prone to do, is, "Oh, what a great man David is." David says, "No, it wasn't me. It's God. God and God alone. He's the one." And so this begins as a memorial of God's faithfulness. Look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144 and verse 10. Start at verse 9. "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings I will sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword." He says, "God, you did that. It wasn't me, it wasn't my fighting ability, it wasn't my skill with the sling or the sword. It was you, God. You delivered me." Look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 31. "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." You know what that's telling us? We've got a responsibility to do some things. You saw the armies that were there, and we'll read some more of these men in chapter 12. All these men were assembled for the purpose of fighting. But ultimately, we know that the victory, the safety is from God. How many times, there was one king there, and off the top of my head, it escapes me who he was. But it talks about him being out in a battle, and it says a man drew a bow at a venture. I mean, he's just pulling back and shooting that arrow and through the heart of the man intended. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. God's in control, folks. God's in control of the nation of Israel. God's in control of the United States of America. God's in control of Grace Baptist Church. And God's in control in your life. The faithfulness of God. We understand that where safety comes from Him. Look at chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Yeah, that's not the verse I wanted. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 17. The horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. God is in control of our destiny. I go back to what Benjamin Franklin said. You know, people really need to study history. We're doing this study on the King James Bible in our Sunday school, and there's a lot of things that are taught that really don't have any basis. There's a lot of things that people believe about King James and other things that really aren't true. They're based on lies. And we live in an era where lies are just prevalent. You know, the fake news and all the things, the headlines that don't even match what the article said. We need to know what's truth and not. And one of the things that we're told about, how fractured Congress is, you know, how horrible the disunity there. It's always been like that, folks. It's not a new development. You go clear back to the Continental Congress when they're trying to write the Constitution, and that thing almost ended in failure because they couldn't agree. Just like today. And Benjamin Franklin stood up, kind of a last-ditch effort, and he said, look, we need to go to prayer. I know he's said to be a deist, and I don't know if he was saved or not, but he had a lot of respect for the Word of God. And this quote, many of you are probably familiar with, is going to show just what a respect for God that this man had as he called the people to pray. To try to get to a place of agreement in getting our Constitution written. And he said this, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? When presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought to humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings. He says, we haven't sought God. We're in this mess we're in, then and today, because we've not sought God. I have lived for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, or is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? And you go through and you study the history of the forming of this country, the battles of the Revolutionary War. We should not have won, folks. The providence of God over and over and over again intervened. We're not here by accident. We're not here by man's design. We're here because of God. America is the only nation in the history of the world to have chosen God as her God. God chose the nation of Israel and made himself their God. But America decided, we want you to be our God. It is a Christian nation. You go through the founding documents, and they're filled with statements just like this. The recognition of God's hand, the Mayflower Compact. Go on and read them, folks. Don't just let some talking head tell you what they think. Go to the source. Get the real information. America was a Christian nation when it was founded. Now, we've gotten a long ways away from that. And we need to get back on our knees and praying for our president, for our congressmen, for our senators on the state level, our governor, for our county commissioners, the whole mess. That's what's going to turn this nation around, folks. Not a Republican or a Democrat in the White House. God. He's what made the difference initially. He's what will make the difference in the future. God and God alone. In our country, folks in our church. I'm amazed what God has done here. We started in Dean's garage 15 years ago. Never thought we'd be where we're at now, crowded in this place. If it's of man, it's a mess. I don't believe it's of man. I believe God wanted Grace Baptist Church here. Now, that doesn't mean we always did right in the founding of this church and so forth. But I believe that God wants this church here. And I believe God wants this church to continue. We need to keep our eyes focused on Him. Because He and He alone can sustain this church. As we pray and we plan about a building expansion here, we need to be sure we got God's mind on that thing. It doesn't need to be my pipe dream, because that'll be a mess. It's got to be God's plan and purpose. We need the memorials to God's faithfulness. Remembering the things that God has done, how God's blessed, like how God's taken us from many, many years of being on the red at the end of the year, to having a surplus these last 5-6 years at least, I think it is. God's been so good. We need to remain faithful to Him. A memorial of God's faithfulness. Go to chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles now. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There's a memorial here to David's mighty men. And there were some of them that were mentioned in chapter 11 as well, and probably some significant things, but there's only so much I can cram into here this morning. But I want to take the time, because David wrote out these names and included them here in the record. These specific individuals and a part that they played in his rise to power and his victories. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both right hand and left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Oh, did you get that? Even some of Saul's own tribe had forsaken him and joined first forces with David. Because what they began to see is Saul was continuing on his kingdom. He was getting farther and further and further away from God, to the point of consulting a witch when Samuel was no longer available. And he said, look, we're even your flesh and blood, Saul, but we can't approve of that. But we've seen David. We've seen his devotion to God. His faithfulness to his people. We're going to align with him. these skilled warriors that could use the right hand and the left and hurling stones and shooting arrows. Now, I'm not much of a sportsman or a hunter or anything, but, you know, I can do okay shooting a target with my right hand and my right eye. I've never even tried with my left. But these guys are skilled. It doesn't matter which. Verse 3, the chief was Ahiezer. Then Joash, the sons of Shemaiah and Gibeathite and Jezeel and Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth and Berechiah and Jehu and the Antithite. And Nishmaiah the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30. And over the 30. And Jeremiah and Jehaziel and Jehanan and Joshabad, the Gederathite. Elihu, and I'm probably making a mess of some of these, but I'll do the best I can. And Jeremoth and Beliath and Shemariah and Shephathiah and the Hephrathite. Elkanah and Josiah and Azrael and Jozer and Joshabim and the Korites. And Jola and Zebediah, the sons of Joram of Gedor. These skilled soldiers. But now watch this. Verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves under David into the hold to the wilderness men of might. There were three tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan River. Gad, Manasseh, and the third one escapes me. No, but it was half of Manasseh. But Gad was one of those three, two and a half tribes that settled east of the Jordan River. So they got the Jordan River separating themselves from all the other tribes. But read on here what it says. And men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as arrows upon the mountains. Fierce men, swift men, these mighty hunters, these mighty warriors. But again, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It doesn't discount their skill, but ultimately the safety is of God. But read on. Ezer the first, and Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmael the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Edai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Jehanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Machabaniah the 11th. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. They were separated by the Jordan River. They came to David's aid across the river. When is it flood stage? That's not the best time to cross a river, folks. But they were committed to the man who they were going to fight for. And they didn't let a little thing like the Jordan River overflowing its bank keep them out of the battle. They were committed to their purpose. Verse 16, there came the children of Benjamin, again Saul's tribe, and Judah to hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. So David just confronts them. Look, guys, who are you for here? I'll accept it if you're going to be with me, but you got to be with me. If you got loyalties to Saul still, forget it. I want no part of that. We're not going to let anybody come in here and disrupt this thing. Verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasiah, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace be unto thee, and peace be thine helpers, for thy God help thee. Then David received them and made them captains of his band. You say that we recognize God's hand on what you're doing, David. And we see that it's departed from Saul. And we want no part of that. We want to be on God's side. It's not a matter about you or Saul being right. It's a matter of being on God's side. That's where this is. That's what we're committed to. And folks, as a church, there again, it's not a matter of being with me. It's being with what God wants done here in this church. The direction that God wants to take us. Verse 19. There fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not. For the lords of Philistines, upon advisement, sent him, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. So here's some other ones. The Philistine says, stay away from them, because they're going to undercut your ministry. Watch out, folks. You realize Satan wants to destroy this church? If God wants to see it prosper, Satan wants to destroy it. And he'll do it any way that he can. Verse 20. As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah, and Jozadab, and Jediel, and Michael, and Jozadad, and Lihu, and Insultha, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. God provided what was needed. And, you know, the skills of these men vary. Some are able to handle sword and sling stones, others shield and buckler. And that's what we've seen God doing, is God bringing people together here for what we need. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the church is a body. There's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye. This church can't function on just an eye. Need everything. And the body needs to work together, and the body needs to accept what part they have to play in this thing. As God brings the church together, God's brought you here with a specific purpose, with something that you can contribute to the work that he wants to do here. That's what these men were doing. They were contributing what they could to the cause of God through David. Verse 23, these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the way to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jediah was the leader of the Aaronites. The Aaronites. And in verse 26, of the children of Levi. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor and of his father's house, 22 captains. You know what's significant about that? They're the priests. The Levites. They're exempt from war. You go back to the book of Leviticus, they weren't counted in the fighting men. They had a job to do. Serving in the tabernacle. And later in the temple. They weren't supposed to be involved in the war, but they said, you know what? This is God's cause. And even though we don't have to, we're not required, we're going to take up arms and we're going to get involved in the fights. Isn't that amazing? Read on. He says, in the children of Benjamin, verse 29, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for thereto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers, and the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all the brethren at their commandment. There were some people that were very perceptive and could read behind the headlines. They could see what was going on, understanding the times, and they knew what to do, contributing their part to the kingdom that God was building with David as the head, the man after God's own heart. Do you realize what God's doing here with this? God had a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. He was going to give them the entire world. They were going to be the leaders. And all the world was going to be subject to them, if they were faithful. And David was the start of that. And God gave a promise to David. He says, if your son will obey me and keep my commandments and do my will, then will I establish forever his throne in Jerusalem. We look forward to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ where he rules and reigns the world with a rod of iron. That could have been fulfilled in Solomon if he had been faithful. Realize that? God says, I'll do it all with you if he'll obey me. That's what he's beginning to do with David, is setting this whole thing up and getting this prepared. And these people are seeing that. So we're going to be a part of that. We want to be a part of what God is doing and be used of God in the process. Verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. They could stay where they needed to be. They could be counted on as being faithful. I was never in the military. I was military age during the Vietnam War and had a different attitude about the military and the whole thing at that point. But you know what? I've learned some things. And one of the most important things about a soldier is that he obeys. That he does what he's supposed to do. He's where he's supposed to be, when he's supposed to be there. They could keep rank. It's required in stewards, the Bible tells us, that a man be found faithful. Christian, you need to keep rank. You need to be where God wants you to be when he wants you to be there. We live in a day where people aren't faithful to their commitments. You plan something and people commit to something and the next thing you know, I just have a little bit of a headache today. I can't be there. You know, can you imagine a soldier telling a sergeant, oh, Sarge, I'm not getting up today because I got a little bit of a headache. As he bounces across the barracks floor and drug out to get in line, or worse. It's required of stewards that a man keep rank, be found faithful, not of a double heart. Verse 34, Naphtali, 1,000 captains with them, with shield and spear, 30,000 and 7,000. And the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenite, there it is, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, and 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. They were united in their purpose. We've been 15 years. God's been so good to us. I know a lot of churches that have had church splits by now. United. It's required, or God desires unity of his church. And we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I don't know of any problem. Maybe there is. I don't know. I don't think that there is. But we need to endeavor to keep that unity, to keep rank, to keep working toward the same purpose of what God wants to do here in Spring Mills through Grace Baptist Church, united for that purpose. These are the memorial to David's mighty men. But you know, there's one other memorial here in these last verses. It says, there were they, and there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs, bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. You know, it's oftentimes forgotten, the support staff. The soldier gets all the glory. Granted, he's the one that gets shot at too. But what about the guys in the mess hall? What about the guys that repair the equipment, fuel up the tanks and the jeeps and everything? Just as important. You know what, in a church, we got Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, vacation Bible school workers, piano player, all kinds of people, those who clean, work in the sound, even decorating. It's all part of the work here. And too often time, it's me who gets all the attention and all the credit. But there's no way I could do this without the rest of you. And most importantly, without him. But there's so many people that do little things behind the scenes that most of us don't even know about. Sometimes I don't even know about it. But what an essential part you are to the work of the ministry here, to be remembered for that which you do. Thank you, church. And as we face Memorial Day tomorrow, and certainly we need to remember those men and women who lost their lives in service for our country, I want to remember you who serve faithfully in this work as well. And may God continue to move us forward. May we continue to move forward with him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I know this is maybe a little bit unusual message for me, but it just struck me as I read this passage this week and how applicable it was not only to the day of remembrance tomorrow, but to remembering people of this church, what you've done here. And some of them are no longer with us, and we thank you for their faithful labors. God, I think of the song that says, may those who come behind us find us faithful. Lord, there's a generation growing up in this church, and our desire is to see them come a part of this ministry, not just to push aside into the youth group or whatever, but to be have an active role in what you desire to do in this work. Help us, God, to develop them, to train them, and prepare them. And help us, God, to set an example of faithfulness, to maintain that unity of spirit and a bond of peace, and to recognize, God, that none of this is possible without your help, without your involvement, without your direction. God, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, you know the needs of the hearts of every individual assembled here this morning. And while I've not dealt much with this, if there's someone here this morning that recognizes that they're not saved, that they're on their way to hell, that they need a Savior, they need the forgiveness of their sins, which is offered through Jesus Christ, may you speak to their heart as we sing, and may they come and respond, and someone will take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven. They are a child of God and on their way to heaven. God, that's one of the main purposes of this ministry, is to see others come to know Christ as Savior and to grow and develop into faithful servants of yours. If there's some who would like to begin that journey this morning, may they come. Others of us, God, maybe we slacked a little bit, whatever the case may be. The altar's open, may they come. As you speak to their hearts, God, we thank you for your love for us, your care of us. We thank you, God, for Grace Baptist Church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.